Tonight, as we've mentioned, we're going to be talking about worship in the home. As I mentioned this morning, this is a great burden on our hearts because we have no desire to talk about worship in our church that is totally disconnected from what is happening in our homes. So I hope tonight, rather than me just preaching a full message on worship in the home, we're doing something different, and I hope tonight you will go away encouraged. And I love the way Keith illustrated it earlier. If you try to take everything in, you are going to go away you're going to burn your brain out, because there's going to be a number of testimonies addressing this subject from a number of different situations. And some of them may not at all be talking about your life situation. And so just rejoice that it may be encouraging someone else. But there's probably going to be something said that the Spirit has for you to encourage you, maybe to give you a little swift kick, and to motivate you or teach you. And that's the way we're praying. And so we're going to do it in two sets of three. Ross is going to begin, and if you're visiting with us, there are actually going to be three of our pastors sharing, and then four of our people sharing in between. Ross is going to open things up, and then Tom and Joel Taylor, Tom Glass, Joel Taylor, are going to share. And then I'm going to come back up and introduce the next three and also share a few things. So, Ross, there you are.
My topic is leading my kids in daily worship. As a dad, leading my family in worship is an incredible privilege and a heavy responsibility. My kids don't just need to see me focused on God on Sundays at church. They need to see me looking for Him in the middle of every situation, and they need to experience the same thing in their own lives. It's both my job and my joy to try to lead them there. And without being very deliberate about pointing myself and my family to God day by day, I know that my default is definitely a work it out, take care of it, move on to the next thing posture. But Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 continues to be a major influence in my own heart regarding how I view leading my family in worship. After wandering around for 40 years in the desert, the Israelites were about to enter the land that God had promised to give them many years before. Before they entered, God plainly spelled out His desire for the men, not only as individuals, but also as the worship leaders in their homes. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Teach what to your children? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. "You shall talk of them," that same command. "You shall talk of it when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind it as a sign on your hand, and it shall be as a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write it on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." I can't remember a time since I've been a dad that the weightiness of these words hasn't rung deep in my heart. That 24/7, it's my responsibility to teach my kids to love God, to worship Him all the time, no matter what. I've found it, just in terms of a practical help, I've found that it really helps me to think of it kind of in this three-step process. To zero in on or point out something, anything, big or mundane in everyday life. Just look around and zero in on something in everyday life. Then begin to ask questions to find out how my kids are thinking or feeling about that situation. And then try to bring us, and I say us, not just them, try to bring all of us together to God, to a God-focusedness, to a point of worship, no matter what the situation might be. This is supposed to be practical, so I'm supposed to give specific examples. And, you know, that's really intimidating because I can think of a lot more examples of times I've failed than the times I've done it right. And I can think of a lot of you out there that I have been so encouraged by watching and learning from. But to try to be practical, I picked a few, and I don't have the greatest memory in the world, so these are going to be more recent things, like over the last 6 months or so, that I can remember where God has given me the opportunity to try to do that kind of thing with my kids. First example, zeroing in or pointing out something in everyday life. This one came up not long ago. There's a new kid at school who's being a jerk to everyone. So I begin to ask questions. Well, what is he doing exactly? You know, what's going on? And what do you think's the reason behind that? You know, why do you think things are happening that way in your class? Why do you think that he's responding like that? And then in the end, trying to bring us to God's perspective on the whole situation is not that I draw away from a situation like that and try to insulate or protect myself, but that I'm to treat others the way that I want to be treated, right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. So let's think about a way that you can show God that you love him, worship God, show God that you love him by the way that you reach out in love to this new kid in your class. It doesn't always happen this way, but I just have to say, that one's easy for me to remember because the next time I was with my child at school to have lunch, this other kid that we had talked about came walking over to me in a real authoritative, bombastic tone and said, "So you're his dad. Well, I just want you to know one thing. He's the only kid in this whole school who's my friend." And that gave me a golden opportunity right there at the lunch table in a public school to bow my head and pray with my own son and thank God for what he had allowed to happen and to pray for this other kid, you know, that the Lord would give us continuing ministry opportunities with him. So that's an example of, an awkward, difficult, easy to run from situation that as a dad I can try to help turn into an opportunity for worship. Another example, zero in or point out on something in everyday life. I become aware of, and probably as the adult, one of the adults in the family, we would notice this more readily, but we become aware of someone that we know that has some kind of monetary or physical need. Well, my default would be just to sit down with a budget, figure out, you know, kind of what we can do and make a contribution to that, see what we can do about it and figure out how things can go on in life and never draw my kids into that situation. You know, it's just work it out. But in terms of leading my family to worship, I would take the opportunity, when appropriate, using wisdom, to begin to share with my family what I've learned about what's going on, not necessarily in terms of my work here as a pastor, but just in life, what's going on, and start to ask questions like, you know, how do you think God feels about that situation, and what do you think God would like to see happen in this situation? And before you know it, you know, it's normal that they'd be saying, well, it'd be great if this would happen. Well, do you think God wants us to participate in that? Well, yeah. Well, then you have to get to the hard part, and that is, well, then if we're going to participate in this way as a family, that's going to require some sacrifice on our part. And I remember Janice was reminding me as we talked about it that, you know, the first time that we kind of did this kind of thing and talked about, okay, we're going to sacrifice as a family, and it was going to be a pretty major sacrifice. We said, okay, this week, these are all the things we're going to go without, which included groceries, any new groceries that week. We're just going to make do with whatever we could find and a variety of other things. But everybody knew why, and everybody was wholeheartedly on board. By the second or third day, our kids had nicknamed the week of plenty. And it was kind of the joke that week, you know, we're in a week of plenty. And we would laugh instead of complain. But then, as the worship leader in my home, I got to take that every day as an opportunity to lead my kids to God and just say, it's not just about giving a monetary gift, but let's pray that God will do real spiritual encouragement through this, that he'll work in our hearts, and that he'll do something bigger than just even the financial thing through this, but that he'll make it count for his kingdom. And so for me as a dad, being willing to take the time and make the effort to include my kids in things like that, which I could very easily just, you know, do as the adult in the family. Another example, I don't know, God's just really shown me as a dad how when I'm sick, that's a prime opportunity to lead my family in worship. Those times don't come very often. I mean, I'm normally high energy, on the go, you know, rarely down physically. And so when I am sick, everybody's worried and concerned and think, you know, things aren't right in the home. Well, I'm sharing this tonight. What do you know? The last 2 days I've been in bed with a fever. And God gave me the opportunity to practice. What he's really been teaching me is little eyes are really, you know, on you at that time. And I didn't feel good. But I want to show God that I love him even when I don't feel well. I don't want to just worship God when I feel great. And here I found myself having to drag myself out of bed to go deal with a disobedient child. And as I explored that with him, what I was basically hearing was, yes, I understand what obedience means in this situation, but I don't feel like that. I don't feel like obeying. You know, and so we're kind of getting to the heart of what it is. And I said, yeah, I kind of know what that's like right now. You know, I feel pretty rotten too. But I want to show God that I love him, even when I don't feel well. And I think you're in a place right now where you have a great opportunity to do something that you don't feel like doing to show God and your mom and dad that you love them. I mean, you can turn what has made you really grumpy into a situation, an opportunity for worship. So even when I'm sick, I can try to lead my family in worship. And I have others listed here, but I think my time is done. Deuteronomy 6 says, write them on the doorpost of your house. You know, that just rings in my head. So years ago, soon after we moved into the home where we live, I did that literally. I'm not saying you should do that, but I did that literally for me. I mean, as I walk in the door at my house, words from Deuteronomy 6 are around the doorpost. The Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And I'm reminded every time I walk through those doors that I'm walking in to teach my kids to love the Lord with all their hearts in every situation in life, whether we're rising up, lying down. It's exhausting. I mean, worship leading is exhausting work. But it's the most rewarding work, I think, out there. And I tell my kids all the time that no matter what else they accomplish, nothing will make me happier and more proud of them than if they love God with everything they have. But I want you guys to know, as my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I don't try to pour myself into my kids to train them to be good worshipers because I want good kids. I do it because I love God. That's my act of worship to him. And that's my encouragement to all of you dads, is primarily, ultimately, it's not even about your kids. You make that investment in them because of your devotion to him.
I guess I'm talking about singles and worship. And first of all, let me tell you that I'm not perfect at that, far from it. And I think if you ask most singles out there, I'm going to focus a little bit on personal time and worship with God. Most singles struggle in this area. And I'm going to share what my tendencies are and my failures and what God's been doing in my life. I think most mornings my tendency is to struggle with that snooze button, you know, just 5 more minutes, which turns into a half hour when you plan to get up half hour earlier to, you know, spend time with God. And that's almost just about every morning. I mean, there are, you know, once every couple weeks I'll get up early and be able to spend some really good time with God, but most mornings it's, you know, the snooze button. And once I've done that, you know, by the time I have to get up, I have to rush and get ready for the day, and I'll talk to God as I'm getting ready, but it's not that quality time in his word that I desire. And then throughout the day I'll, you know, talk to God and et cetera. But God has been working on my heart, just helping me to seek him in worship, in truth, and so that I can worship him with my whole heart and my whole life and everything about me. And recently, he's helped me to, for example, the last couple Saturdays, I've been able to get up in the morning and spend the first couple hours just reading through his word or reading other books and spending some really good time with him. And then you have tendencies where, you know, you'll wake up and you won't even talk to him, you know. And something like one of my favorite parts of worship with him on my own is when he'll wake me up with a song on my heart. And as I get ready for the day, I'm just, you know, I have that song stuck right there and I'm singing it as I get ready, and it helps me to focus on him and to just be in really good fellowship with him. And sometimes I'll have to even put a CD on or something to get something going there. And a song that he gave me recently, and it's been stuck in my head all weekend, is "The Love of God is Greater Far Than Tongue or Pen Can Ever Tell. It reaches high beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song."
You know, hitting the snooze button doesn't change when you're married. My wife could tell you that. My topic is praying with my wife. Yes, it's true. I have prayed with my wife and lived to tell about it. For some of you, praying with your wife may be very natural, while for others, including myself, it was something that only God could prompt me to do. Very simply, this is one of the ways that Peg and I devote ourselves to God. Each morning, before I go to work, we sit down together and pray through God's Word. By that, I mean that I will read through Scripture until we are moved to pray, sometimes stopping after just one verse or even after an entire passage. God uses His Word to stir our spirit to praise Him and to pray for each other, pray for our family, our shepherding group, concerns, any number of things. This work was something that my wife had prayed about and wanted for years, but only began a little over 2 years ago. At that time, I had known Peg for about 15 years and been married to her for about 13 years. I had always viewed Peg as more spiritually mature than I was. She was always, you know, way up here, and I was always way down here. She was sensitive to others and actually tried to do what God's Word said. And I was very immature. I was intimidated by her spirituality and her relationship with God. I felt insecure in my own relationship with God as a result. Rather than confessing this to God and my wife, I decided the only way to fight my insecurity was by mounting a full-scale attack of despondency and slothfulness. I figured if I couldn't win the battle, I would just quit. I was extremely filled with pride. Unfortunately, there were times that this attitude revealed itself in the way that I led my family. It would start by Peg innocently suggesting that we should do a family devotional. And occasionally, I would do the right thing and organize the devotional. But there were other times that I would take her suggestions as complaints about my leadership. I would get defensive and would sadly react by doing the prideful thing by tabling her idea until a time that it was safe to claim it as my own. I know it was wrong, but it was worse if Peg asked me to pray with her or tried to direct me spiritually. I would get very defensive and then prepare another brilliant offensive that usually involved anger, isolation, and self-pity. This all came to a screeching halt a little over 2 years ago when God took Joseph Bunn home. As Alan remembered Joseph, he had described his prayer life and journaling. After that, a sincerity was born in my heart. God, in His grace, showed me that it was time to get serious about my devotion to Him, to my wife, and to my family. The very next day, I began waking up and worshiping God in the morning, privately, by praying over Scripture and journaling. I began pouring myself out before God, and after a couple of months, my wife began waking up with me and preparing my breakfast as I prayed. She never asked me if she could join me. Rather, she waited on me. Now, when we pray together, I see Peg as God wanted me to see her, not as the competition, but as my beautiful helper, not as a critic, but as an advocate. I've seen more about her heart through her prayer, and it is now an encouragement. God has definitely changed me. Now I lead by looking ahead to Jesus' example. Through our devotions, I came to understand that I'd always been the leader. I just wasn't doing it. I thought that by deferring most of my decisions to Peg, that I was letting her lead, but that wasn't true. I was still the leader, just a very poor one. God has also changed my relationship with Peg and my children, but most importantly, God has used this devotion time to change my relationship with Him. And now I say, yes, it's true. I've prayed with my life, and I'd love to tell you about it.
Amen. We have three more after I share some things. Dale is going to share a testimony, and Susan, and then Jim will tie it all together, and then Bob Harding Jr. Will close us in prayer. But before these folks come, I want to share something very specific. And I have so many different things that I thought, if I even try, it will be forever. So one thing, and boiled it down to this, one activity that transforms a home into a place of worship is eating dinner as a family to the glory of God. And I'm going to buzz through a ton of scripture. Don't try to write anything down. If you want any of them, there'll be a kind of a transcript of this. I'm going to write it out so I could keep it short. Amen. When we get to heaven, some of us are going to have to admit that the Baptists really were right. Potluck dinners are biblical. The Bible begins and ends with food. After creation, God told man that every fruit, vegetable, beast, bird, every living thing was made for food. The only exception was the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve didn't resist, and mankind fell for a snack. The Lord ate with Abraham. God provided manna for his people in the wilderness. David recognized God as the one who prepared a table for him and filled his cup to running over. Solomon explained that soup with peace is better than steak with strife, and warned us not to crave the delicacies of the rich, for they are deceptive food. We must flee gluttony. Adjar prayed that God would feed him with food that was appropriate. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for their daily bread. He ate his last supper with his disciples and sang a hymn. After his resurrection, Jesus prepared a meal for some of his disciples. The early church was known for breaking bread. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God. The first church split almost occurred over food when the widows were neglected. Paul taught the Corinthians that whether that you eat or drink or whatever you do, say it with me, do all to the glory of God. He also told them not to stuff their faces when other people were going hungry. He warned Timothy of people who were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The Bible ends with two suppers. You know what those are? The marriage supper of the Lamb, where those who are called are blessed, and the supper of our great God, where the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather to make war on God, and their flesh becomes food for birds. God says a lot about food, and that's just a sampling. As Americans move from their Christian moorings, one of the things that has been jettisoned from the American home has been the family meal. Miriam Weinstein wrote in a book last year entitled The Surprising Power of Family Meals. She calls the family meal the magic bullet missed by so many families. She compiles a massive body of research to demonstrate that eating ordinary suppers together as a family is strongly linked to less teenage drug and alcohol use. Do you realize a kid who eats with his family five nights a week is 45% more likely to never try alcohol? Kids who eat together with their families are more emotionally stable. Kindergartners are better prepared to read. Kids are twice as likely to get A's in school. Kids who eat with their families are healthier, less obese, have fewer eating disorders, on and on and on. They are more connected to their family and their faith. Those are statistics. Beware. But they are there. The enemies of family meals. What do you think the enemies of family meals for parents are? Three of the big ones. That's coming. Mom and dad working, both working, putting in overtime, and endless social activities. For kids, the number one is television. Number two, teen activities, sports being the number one in that category. And excessive homework. Amen, kids? That's a problem. As Weinstein writes, we are living in an age of intense individualism and a culture defined by competition and consumption. It has become an article of faith that a parent's job is to provide every child with every opportunity to find his particular talent, interest, or bliss. But somehow, as we drive through our lives, we have given up something so modest, so humble, so available that we never realized its worth. Family supper can be a bulwark against the pressures we all face every day. Now, Weinstein writes from a Jewish perspective. She emphasizes the dinnertime benefits of teaching manners and respect, learning conflict management, and increasing communication. All those things are good. As believers, we know there is no magic bullet, right? Are we clear on that? We trust in God's grace, not mom's groceries. But while whole books are being written about family worship, many of us dads can feel overwhelmed, like where do you start? I find it encouraging that often the place to begin is with the simple, mundane activities of life, eating and drinking to the glory of God. Here are a few suggestions. Aim to eat together at least five nights a week. Give thanks to God in your speaking, praying, singing. Ask questions of each other. Never underestimate the power of sitting in a circle or a square where you're facing each other and you're turning attention off of yourself onto another person. Share struggles and praises. Periodically play fun games. Sometimes I'll ask the kids questions like, "What do you love most about mom?" And we go around and share. Mom likes that game. Or we have verse cards in a drawer behind. I'll pull those out and we'll quiz them on their verses so they can win jelly beans. Big one in our family. Another family, I think it was Janice who mentioned, asking questions like, if you have $100 under your plate, what would you spend it on? Don't critique. Listen, parents. And another family in our church has puts placards in front of each plate. So when you sit down, you have a question on a little piece of paper right in front of you. And that incites discussion throughout dinner. Something else we can do during family dinners is plan exciting ministry excursions, like Ross shared. Often those kind of little trips to the grocery store to deliver a bag of groceries to someone's home are generated during a family discussion. Many families have their family devotions after supper. I would just encourage you, if you do that, we don't, we have it later, but keep it warm, age appropriate, light, not superficial, and of reasonable length. In 1715, Isaac Watts produced the first hymnal ever written for kids. It was titled Divine Songs for Children. And in that book was included the Watts hymn, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Listen to verses 2 and 3. I sing the goodness of the Lord, who filled the earth with food, who formed the creatures through the word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. There's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou, God, art present there. Let's pray. Lord, please help us see your goodness with every sunrise, in every sunset, and to give you glory with every breath and every plate we eat, all the food you provide, all the sights we see. May we connect, may we speak of you as the source of it all. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Dale, and then Susan and Jim.
It's very blue up here. I believe God is sovereign. Ross stole some of my thunder, but I'm going to take it anyway. I've been asked to speak about family devotions, and particularly speak to some of us who struggle with a regular family devotion and things that can help that change, and also things you can do. I'm going back to Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm talking about when you sit in your house, the whole family devotion thing. Some of the best times we've had in family discussions have been discussions around the dinner table. We finish up dinner, and you know it's almost time to do the dishes, but we're going to take a break. And what we like to do is we found the Family Devotions Training Guide, Training Hearts, Teaching Minds by Star Mead. It's a Presbyterian Reformed publishing book. I noticed it wasn't in our library. But we've enjoyed that. It's a very helpful question and answer format that goes through each of the 107 questions of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And we'll sit down and just talk through that. All of our coherent children are able to answer the question of why are we here, or what is the chief end of man? One of our more fun questions that we worked through was, how many persons are there in the one God? And my younger son, John Mark, struggled with it at first. It was the Father, the Mother, and the other brother. But eventually we got that right. with a lot of laughter. But we worked to impart to our children the truth that a life focused on glorifying and enjoying God is a life of joyful worship. Teaching in crisis, you know, when you sit down, when you rise up. Everyone who's spent much time at our house has heard the term spanking couch. Our children have found a lot of opportunity for worship in repentance, forgiveness, and mercy at the hands of a loving God, administered by parents in fear and sometimes excess trembling. But we try to make every instance of discipline and correction an opportunity for a better understanding of God's holiness and his love and his mercy. Ultimately, they should be smiling and happy that they were there. Worship and song, there's a whole lot of singing going on at our house. Sometimes we bless the Lord, oh my soul, at the dinner table. Sometimes someone will just break into song and we'll all join in because we really like that chorus. One of my favorite times is when the kids will get together and put on a mini concert to do some of Jenna's new songs. Jenna likes to write worship songs. Worshiping in service is an opportunity to worship God as a family. We encourage our children to see every act of service to us, to one another, and to others as an opportunity to worship God. Doing the laundry, washing the dishes, getting Davey, our two-year-old, ready to go, hosting guests, they're all acts of worship when done with the right spirit. I want to encourage you guys, particularly guys who are struggling to do regular devotions with your family. It's a struggle and discipline that we haven't completely mastered. And, you know, we were talking about there are no magic bullets. Doing a formal daily devotion isn't a magic pill. It's not the Holy Grail that ensures a sanctified family life. Any more than attending church every Sunday will do that. But take every opportunity. Worship with your family in the milieu of life, in the little things that pop up. As you sit in your home or as you drive, by the way, as the kids fight for the umpteenth time about which seat they're going to sit in the car, as you lie down at night and as you rise up, God is the ultimate reality. Or as many would say, living in the real world. As we live a life of worship with and in front of our children, the real world, in the real world, they will come to understand and they'll come to join us in worship. I want to finish up with a paraphrase of Deuteronomy 6:20 through 23. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were sins of slave in a dark land, slaves of sin in a dark land. And the Lord brought us out of our sins with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against our sins and against our captor and all his dominions before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us freedom in the land that he swore to give to our fathers. Devotions with your family is in everyday life all the time.
I don't know if any of you do this, but often in the evenings when I'm driving around, I will look at houses and see the lights on and wonder what goes on in that house. Just anything from how is it decorated? Is it clean? Is it a happy home? If it's around supper time, I usually wonder, are they eating supper? Now, if you were to look at my house, it looks pretty normal from the outside. We have siding, door, windows. But if you were to look inside, it doesn't look as normal as most homes. And yet I want to share with you some things that God has taught me when I have parented alone to teach my kids how to worship. And by the way, if you drive by my house around supper time, probably supper will not be on the table. And as I was typing Peter's notes, I was very convicted because I thought, wow, 5 nights a week, it would be great even to see my kids around supper time for 5 nights a week. But I have learned how to spend time with them at other times. As they get older, we haven't always had that privilege. As a single mom, I would say that I began parenting with a temporary approach. I always had the idea that it was a temporary thing. It was a transition stage. And this attitude kept me from embracing what God had called me to do for myself and my kids. I thought as long as I was in transition, I never had to dig in my heels and embrace my responsibilities at home. It was the attitude of, hold on, things will probably get better. And because of that, God taught me a very important lesson in my own heart, and that was contentment. It was learning to be satisfied and content, not just with what he had done for me and my family, but for who he was for me. And I realized that my response to God directly affected the atmosphere in my home. He patiently taught me how to be content in him alone, even without a spouse. It was a slow process, but one God has called me to pursue. He chooses to pour out his grace on me daily and hourly in the midst of my single parenting. My desire to learn contentment and satisfaction in him alone has grown into a longing, a hunger, and a thirst for him. I'd like to share one specific way that God has taught me to draw my kids into worship. God has given me the trial of financial struggles for as long as I can remember. And I count that as a gift because I can say, and my kids would agree, that going through the struggles, there have been many times where we will say, we have a need and we don't have the money. And we have prayed together that God would provide. And we have watched God provide over and over again. And we have been able to worship together because, not just because God has met that need, but because God is faithful. And so we are learning the character of God together because he has led us through that trial. And I want to leave just with this thought. Worship to me is an every day and every minute thing. God is my creator, my savior, my sustainer, and my provider. Psalm 73:25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. I choose to worship with my whole being and choosing to embrace what God has called me to do and to make my home a place of worship, a place where God is glorified and where my daughters can worship with me."
Well, how can we talk about worship in the home and not talk about relationships? Christianity is relationship. I hope you know that. I hope you don't miss that. It's not rules, not rituals, it's not just a religion, it is relationship. And if we miss relationship, we miss Christianity. I know that real biblical worship is always about God, all right? But it is never separated from people, all right? Real biblical worship always brings God and people together. That's a neat thing. It's also a very challenging thing. It's not abstract. It's something that we either live or we don't live. And we do it every day or we don't do it. And, you know, we live it, at least worship in a godly way. We live it most in the context of relationships. We all have them. Relationship, I think, is where real worship is brought to life, where we see what we worship. I really love John 10:27. It's sort of a favorite verse of mine. And I think it gives us really great insight into basic understanding about relationship, or the kind of relationship that Jesus says real believers have with him. I think it sums it up well. Listen, there are three essential relationship components here that Jesus identifies. Number one, he says, "My sheep hear my voice." That's communication. My sheep, you're my sheep, you hear my voice. The second thing he says is, "And I know them." That's intimacy. And then thirdly, he says, "And they follow me." So they hear my voice, they follow me. He says, "I know them." That's relationship. So what's that have to do with worship in the home? Well, home is where we do real relationship. Home is where we let our hair down, so to speak. We live in the reality of who we are, I guess you could say, the most naturally at home. You know, we can come here and put on our good face, our smiley face, and worship together. And I'm not suggesting you don't do that. But we can come here and we can pretend. We can make it an hour or two a week. But home, we're pretty natural. So whether we're married, whether we're single, how we do relationship at home or where we live or where we are the most really reflects what we worship or who we worship. So how does worship show up at home? Now, there's no rocket science here. This is basic stuff.
but it's really where the rubber meets the road. For those of us who are married, all right, we worship by being obedient in our roles. Now, you know I'm going to talk to the husbands, right? Husbands, we worship God as we strive to love our wives like Christ loves the church. And that's hard work because of us. Joel, I really appreciate your testimony. You made a statement, I wrote it down. If I can't win the battle, I'll just quit. I like that. Been there. Been there. In fact, in my counseling, I meet a lot of men who have been there or who are there. And that's sad. We need your help, wives, all right, to do our role too. And wives, you worship when you strive to respect your husband. So how are we doing with that one? And then we worship as fathers and as mothers when we strive to nurture and admonish our kids, to raise them up in the things of God, to train them to honor and glorify and worship God by our lives. That's worship. And children, I'm speaking to all of us when I say that, by the way. Children, we worship God every time we strive to obey and honor our parents. Now, when does that stop, by the way? Somebody help me out with that. I'm just curious because I'm just wondering, do I have God's permission to stop honoring my parents yet? Will you help me with that, singles? I mean, for goodness sake, I'm 54 years old. Can I quit? No. No, I never get to the place where I'm independent of honor. Honor for God and honor for my parents. Singles, you worship God when you honor your God-given authorities. And even though you're on your own, quote unquote, you still seek in your spirit to glorify God. Maybe more than any other way, though, let me just mention a couple things. Maybe more than any other way in the home where we do this worship in relationship, it's through communication. The way we talk to each other, the way we hear each other. I wonder, do we hear through the grid of how does this affect me? Or do I hear through the grid of how can I be a part of what God's doing in my husband's life, or my wife's life, or my children's lives, or my parents' life, or my roommate's life, or my friend's life? Do I hear through that grit? Do I complain a lot? Have you ever noticed, too, that if I'm a complainer, that I save all my really best complaints for the people I live with? Boy, that's a blessing, isn't it? I mean, isn't it great to just know that we're just storing them up for the ones we love the most? Somehow I don't think that that's leading to worship. Do I get angry a lot? Do I do the same thing with my anger that I do with my complaining? I don't think I've lost it with you yet, Peter. It's probably coming, but it hasn't happened yet. No. But I'm sad to say there have been times in my years as a parent and as a husband where I have. Let me just share one with you. And let me say that in this world of communication and relationship, that being quick to confess sin is part of worship. And being quick to forgive when you're asked for forgiveness is part of worship. I remember one really pivotal moment, at least in my life, and my oldest daughter tells me it was in her life too. She was 11. I remember right where we were standing when it happened up in Wisconsin. She was a tiny little thing. I mean, she was only 100 pounds or so when she got married, so you can imagine when she was 11 how tiny she was. She was out in the yard playing when I got home from work. And she was excited to tell me something. I don't remember what it was. She came up and told me, and I was so focused on what I had told her to do that morning before I left that I didn't hear what she said. I waited till she was done or almost done, and then I said, "Did you thus and so what Dad said to do?" And she had tears in her eyes, and she said, "No, I forgot." And folks, I got so angry, I'm ashamed to say it. I turned around, angry on my heels, and started to walk away from my little girl. And God smote me. I was so convicted. And that's such a good thing. Don't you know that's a good thing in a vertical relationship? I don't think I walked more than 6 steps. I turned around on my heels, went back, knelt down in front of my little girl, and I said, "Honey, Daddy just sinned. Will you please forgive me for getting angry with you?" What do you think she did? 11-year-old daughter? Absolutely not. You always do that. No, of course not. I don't know if she even spoke. She just threw her arms around my neck. You know, she trusted Christ as her Savior just a few weeks later. I don't know if that had anything to do with it or not. But I'm so glad that God loved me enough to convict me. And he loved me enough to give me the strength to confess to my little girl. That's communication. That's relationship. It's being real. It's not being position-oriented, father. Yeah, but I'm the dad. You're also the child. And Jesus said, be like that. Another opportunity for worship is conflict. Yeah. Not having a different opinion than somebody else, that's not conflict. Conflict isn't necessarily even being offended or offending somebody. The Latin word that we get the word conflict from means to strike. It's actually a military term, and it means to fight against. And we all know what that can be like at home, don't we? Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers think truth, and they act on truth no matter how they feel. What a statement of worship that is. In other words, that nobody knows the turmoil in our heart during moments like this, like God knows it. And when we are able to respond right to conflict, I can't honestly think of a greater time of worship than that. And, you know, like Ross said, and I think Dale mentioned too, as he talked about the spanking couch, these are opportunities, yeah, for worship. Whether the other people come along and agree with you, whether the other people repent of their sin or not, whether they even have the right attitude, if you are able to respond to that conflict in a godly way, you have worshiped and are worshiping God. This happens all the time. If we allow bitterness to sink in, and bitterness, you know, is just rehearsing that hurt over and over again. No one in here has not been hurt. Everybody here has been hurt. Everybody in here will be hurt again. But if we choose in that time of hurt to rehearse the hurt over and over and over, to replay it in our mind, that bitterness turns into sinful anger, which turns into stubbornness, and that cycle repeats itself, I'm so sad to say, in relationships over and over. So opportunities for worship. Well, it's good to have devotions. It's best, though, when we do life in obedience to what we just read for devotions. It's good that we sing songs of worship and praise, but it's best when we spontaneously live lives that sing "How Great is Our God," or "Amazing Grace," or I love this one, "We're the whole realm of nature mine." That's a present far too small. We can practice smiling. We can practice a Sunday school lesson. We can practice a sermon. We can practice a song, and we can practice a skit. We can even practice a prayer. But you can't guarantee that you will respond right to unexpected or difficult circumstances unless our heart practices worship as a regular, ongoing, natural part of lifestyle and relationship. Let me end with an illustration of that being put into action. Last night, I was sitting in my office working on these notes, and the phone rang. There was a call from one of my former soccer players. He's more like a son to me than just a former player. It's one that I'm very close to. He's the one that I handpicked to replace me when I left coaching. We email or we talk once or twice every week. He was a little rebellious his freshman year. I had a couple of really simple goals with him, in fact, with all my players. It was just this, to be part of drawing their hearts to their fathers. That was it. Both their fathers, you know, lowercase f and capital, earthly and heavenly. And in that process, I grew close to a lot of their dads, too. Well, Josh's parents are at the top of that list. And last night when Josh called, his first words were, "Coach, this is a sad occasion. Mom just called me to tell me that Dad was killed in a car accident today." So we talked, we fought back tears, we prayed, we talked about Ben, his 14-year-old brother who went to be with the Lord over 10 years ago after a fight with leukemia. We talked about the time that Dad and Ben must be having together up in heaven, about now. We talked about the sign that Josh's dad had at the end of his driveway in the house they lived in Pennsylvania. It had James 4:14 on it. It says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes." He's got three sons in ministry today. He was a father who understood James 4:14. Well, this morning, early, I sent this email to Josh. Didn't know if he'd see it before they left or not, but I said, "Josh, as I thought about your situation this morning, I thought about heaven. I thought about Ben, and I thought about your dad embracing and raising hands toward Jesus. I thought of them embracing for a good long while. Josh, you are in a place today like few other places you have ever been or will be. Embrace it. There are times when we meet the Lord like no other time. Many times those are times of sorrow and struggle. I know God's grace is pouring out because God is faithful, and I'm praying that a deep work takes place in your soul. I believe it is. Meet Jesus in the midst of your pain. Share in the fellowship of his suffering. And I will be praying for and with you all day. You are loved. God is good all the time. Coach." When I got home from church this morning, I checked my email. Josh responded. And I wanted to share this because he responded, folks, with spontaneous lifestyle worship on the basis of vertical relationship and relationship with his father, okay, his earthly father. He said, "Thanks, Coach. God is good all the time. I have been worshiping in a new way this morning. Lots of junk is getting stripped away, and we simply come to the one who is our all in all. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support and your encouragement. We'll be leaving this afternoon to drive to PA, and I'll call you as soon as funeral plans are made. Love you, Josh." I just was so blessed that Josh went vertical so quickly. And I think he went vertical because he's been practicing that in relationships for a long time. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Bob?
Lord, just thank you so much for that poignant reminder that God, we are in a relationship with you. And Lord, Scripture tells us that you are the Lord of heaven's armies. And yet, God, we can call you our Father. We can call you Abba, Father. So I just want to thank you so much for that relationship that we can have with you. And Lord, throughout this worship series, we've been directed to you. And I pray, God, that as individuals, that we will continue to just relish in you. That, God, that our love for you will grow deeper and deeper each day. So that, God, when things come like just happened to Josh yesterday, God, that we can worship you. In spite of the circumstances that are going on around us, God, that we can praise you and thank you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for that fact that we can have relationship with you. Father, it's so easy to go through an evening like this and get very discouraged because our homes are not what we dreamed that they would be. It's so easy to get discouraged, God, that it didn't work out the way that we thought. And I just pray, God, that you'll break us of that this week. That, God, as we worship you this week, that we won't worship you in spite of the circumstance that you've put us in and whatever home may look like. But God, may we worship you because of that. God, may we be just drawn to you. And God, may we rejoice in the situation that we're in. So God, true worship can begin right there. And we ask you to do that. And it's also, God, very discouraging to sit here and to think, God, how many times maybe we've tried to have worship in the home. How many times we've tried and it's failed. Or maybe, God, we've just sat here tonight and been pummeled with the thoughts that we haven't even ever started before. So, God, certainly repentance may need to take place. But, God, I pray that we'll not be weighed down by that this week. That, God, will be determined, God, to worship you this week in whatever home may look like. And, God, that we will fight for that. That even though we may stutter often, this week and in the weeks to come as we try to either start or to continue in worship in the home. God, may we be determined to not quit. May we be determined not to give up, because that relationship, God, with you and then with those you've brought into our lives is so sweet. So, God, I just ask you to do a work in each of our hearts, in each of the homes, God, in this room tonight. And, Lord, this week, throughout this area, I pray that worship will just erupt, God, throughout this whole city this week. God, as we focus on you, God, as we go through the mundane, as we go through the pain, as we go through the discouragements of life, God, may our lips be always praising you. And, God, we just want to thank you for what you're going to do. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.